Hello, everybody, and welcome to our last June of 2025 edition of Sunday Unpacked. I am Monica, and I'm here with Pastor James. How are you doing today?
I'm good. You?
I'm good. So we are discussing your last sermon in June.
Yeah.
From the 29th. And it was a pretty good one. We had just finished up Bible school, so I think everybody was pretty ready for Sunday. What do you think?
It was a full week of Bible school.
It was.
It was good.
Yeah.
It was good. It was a good week.
It was a good week. And this week we have our teens gone to Michigan.
Yeah.
Right?
Holland, Michigan. Yeah. That's right.
Holland, Michigan. Yeah. So it's just been a busy couple of weeks. I hope everybody out there is enjoying your summer and all the activities it brings. Sorry we're a day late today. But that happens sometimes.
It does.
So we're on the story of God's love, and Havoc is our what'd you call it? The series in the
series in the big series, leg of the journey. I don't know. There's
leg
several
of
ways.
The journey. Yeah. This block of the building.
Right. There you go.
The title of your message was Faith, and it was on 1 Samuel 17. And you asked two questions in your introduction that really made me stop and think. Because right now we're discussing seeing how God's fulfilling his promise with the Israelites.
Right.
And your questions were, what direction are we leading people by the way that we live? And with our influence, where are we leading people?
Yeah. Yeah.
And if we need to, how can we improve on that?
And a lot of people don't think they're leaders. And I talked through how, you know, various roles mm-hmm. that are leadership roles, even if they don't necessarily feel like quote unquote leadership, but parents, grandparents, even aunts and uncles and mm-hmm. friends and, you know, just fellow Christians. Leadership is really all about influence, and we have influence on some of the people around us. And what are we using that influence for? You know, mm-hmm. what is it doing?
Yeah. I think, you know, we've probably all had experiences with people in leadership who were not great at leading. And I think that we can all, I think it takes a lot of humility to be a good leader.
No doubt. And leaders are prone to go the other direction
yeah.
at times.
Yeah.
So it has to be intentional.
Yeah. I like that David just has such a, I mean, he's kind of confident, but he's not arrogantly so or in your face. So he's humbly
right.
confident in who God is. And that right, God can work through him.
Here. Yeah, that's this lesson. You're right.
Yeah, it wasn't about David and his ability with the sling. It was about David and making God's greatness known
right.
to the people around him. I kind of put these questions into different categories of the characters in the story. Which
yeah.
would be Saul, David, and Goliath. So I kind of want to talk about Saul first. Last week we talked about how God regretted making Saul the king of Israel. How would you say King Saul was leading the people with these questions? You know, what direction are we leading people
right.
by the way we live? How did Saul lead people by the way he lived or by his reactions to the challenge from Goliath in this situation?
Well, in this story in particular, there's an abdication of leadership.
Mm-hmm.
He's not directly engaged in leading his people. And that communicates something, whether we want it to or not. We think we
right.
can just step back. But what that said is, you know, I'm not I'm not the person you need me to be. I'm not the person who's taking charge of the situation. And because of that, he certainly wasn't leading them to faith, which we'll see, you know, David do. That's not a secret in this story. But I mean, if we look back on the whole story of Saul, what we find is that he's not leading them to obedience either. So he's, you know, the king was in many ways sort of charged with leading the people of Israel to God.
Mm-hmm.
And he failed to do that on multiple levels.
I think at one point he tried.
Yeah, oh, agreed. Right,
but early on. But he did it his own way, and yep, that was not God's way. And
right.
Yeah. One of the footnotes I read stated that Saul forfeited a victory because he was reliant on himself rather than God. Would you agree with that statement? Yeah, and I
think he decided if he was relying on himself, he wasn't going to be successful, so mm-hmm, he just did nothing.
Right.
And forfeit the victory is probably the fair way to put that.
And it's sad, but I see myself in that a lot. Like, I'm so doubtful that God can use me that I just don't do anything.
Yeah.
And I'm like,
yeah,
Saul, and just go hide. I wonder if other people do that too.
Oh, I'm sure. And I think we all do it one time or another. We just see things and go, oh, I can't do that. So we just don't.
Yeah. Was it ever in Saul's character to rely on God? I think you answered this a little bit.
Yeah, I don't know that it was his character to do so. I think there were times when he tried to do so, at least early in his reign.
Right.
But he was not consistent in that at all. In fact, we see failures in that multiple times.
Mm-hmm. Is there anything in the Bible that tells us about Saul's character when he was waiting? Or like, well, my big question is, how did he react when he was supposed to be anointed king? Did he take it like, oh yeah, this is an honor? Or what was his reaction?
Well, I mean, the story is he's hiding among the baggage, right? I mean, he's not mm-hmm stepping up to that role. And I think we see that more than once. I mean, once he's made king, he's dealing with the enemy threatening, and Samuel says, wait, and we'll do a sacrifice. And what does he do? Well, he just goes ahead.
Mm-hmm.
He cannot seem to trust the word of God to be a promise that's going to be kept. And so he fails at that over and over.
Well, then if he fails at that, isn't that what the Israelites' whole part of the covenant is? Is waiting for God to do the work,
sure,
allowing God to do the work, and trusting God to do his
absolutely
part?
And he's either got, he's got Samuel throughout much of his, you know, kingship, mm-hmm, and telling him this is what God wants you to do. I mean, it's not a mystery. It's not like he's trying to figure it out. Samuel says, this is it. And he either completely disobeys, or he can't deal with the waiting. I mean, or the uncertainty, and then he leads in the wrong direction.
Do you think he ever had a chance of becoming a great and godly king, or was he just doomed before he was even anointed?
I think Samuel believed he could be a good king. And I think Samuel over and over tried to save him and draw him back. And that's why at the, you know, the beginning of the David story, Samuel's mourning over Saul.
Right.
So I think he could have done that. I just think he failed to do that over and over.
What do you think about him as a symbol of the people's rejection of God as king?
Well, they got exactly what God told them they would get.
Like six, yeah.
And that would continue, right? I mean, Saul's not the only example of that, especially, well, I mean, even Solomon in some ways. He becomes very, very wealthy, but, you know, usually when the king is very, very wealthy, the common people are not.
Right.
And there's some of that going on, and it only gets worse as we go mm-hmm through the history of Israel and Judah.
Yeah. We don't really read anything about anyone else in the battle, except for that they were all standing on the battle lines.
Right.
We don't
Nobody
read
else
that
seems to be doing anything. Yeah.
And you know, 40 days of continuous taunts from Goliath, I think about, you know, we get carried away today with bullying. You know, it's kind of gone, it's a big issue today.
Sure.
Imagine 40 days of continuous bullying from the time you get up to the time you go to bed and not seeking God at all.
I mean, we have no record of anyone saying, you know, God can lead us through this, or we know our God is more powerful than this guy.
Is that because Saul wasn't leading them there?
You know, that's certainly one way to read it, right? And an obvious way to read it, I think, because there's a clear contrast between the way Saul is acting and then the way David, who is not yet king, who is relatively young, is not the leader of Israel, does lead people to listen to God's promises, to put faith in him. So it seems to me that's the point the author's trying to make.
Yeah. Well, and where was Samuel?
Samuel's dead by now.
Oh, okay.
So, darn, I'm getting my stories confused. That may not be right. I'd have to look that up, Monica.
I don't know.
Samuel's dead by this point.
Okay.
And
did he die right after?
Somebody will see something. No, he's not.
16, he anointed David, and then we hear that he went his way and King Saul went his way, and they weren't going to come together. And then we hear David and Goliath.
It may be at the beginning of 2 Samuel, and that's why I'm not finding it. So I'm probably... I'd have to look it up. So I'll just say I don't know. How's that?
Okay.
That way I won't be wrong.
Yeah. I'm trying to see. 1 Samuel 25 is when he dies.
It's later. It's later.
It is later.
Yeah.
So who knows where Samuel was? He was probably doing priestly things.
Yeah, or prophety things. Yeah,
he was doing prophety things. All right, so this brings us to David. David, who's going to come and remind the people that they are people of a very powerful God.
Right.
And we know that David was anointed king long before he wore the crown. What do we know about his actions or reactions in times of crisis as a shepherd?
Well, as a shepherd... he says, you know, hey, listen, Saul, I'm not experienced in battle, but I've been a shepherd and I took on a bear, I took on lion. And he doesn't say I was so strong that, you know, like Samson or something, that I defeated them. He says God did this. So we know he trusted in God's strength, even when there weren't other people around, you know. And that's going to translate into this battle.
Yeah. What did David do to be criticized, or when he was criticized by his older brother?
Well, you know, he basically ignores him. You know, he talks to somebody else. He doesn't like the answer he's getting from his brother. So, hey, maybe I'll go talk to somebody else. It's sort of that, what am I doing wrong kind of reaction.
Yeah. And he did say that. Now, what did I do?
It really is the typical sibling kind of thing going on there, you know?
Yeah. But what does that say about David's confidence in his walk with God, that he didn't allow even an older sibling's to dim his faith and dim his willingness to step forward?
And he's just not going to do that, you know? Yeah. I mean, he is not going to let the comments of another person distract him from his faith in God, at least at this point in his life.
Right, at that point in his life.
Later on, he'll have a little trouble with that.
How can we help to keep the words of faith in our mind and our heart and have them be louder than the criticism of bystanders in our faith journey?
Well, I think we have to keep those words in front of us, right? So that means keeping God's word as a part of our lives, not just Sundays or, you know, Sunday mornings or whatever, but every day. And I think that really, I think one of the things that's good is keeping other people who have that same kind of faith together with us, right? Yeah. I mean, when we can encourage each other in faith, that can be a big deal.
Yeah, well,
it's sometimes hard to do it by ourselves.
It is. And just like that intimidation and bullying, everybody was just sitting there cowering in fear. Nobody was doing anything.
Right.
And David comes along and he's not, you know, he's not hearing anything positive from anybody. He's like, hey, what's going to happen for the person that's does something about this?
Yeah.
Y'all are standing around here. What are we going to do? Who, what can we, you know, what's somebody going to get if they do do something? So, what are some of the main character differences between David and King Saul at this point in their lives?
Yeah. I mean, right here, the big thing is who are they depending on? And Saul's clearly depending on himself and David's clearly depending on God. And I think that's it's a trust issue. I mean, they both understand that this is the God of Israel, but David trusts God, whereas Saul really struggles with, you know, God says do this, and Saul struggles with the, well, if God said it, it must be the right thing to do. It must be the best mm-hmm. thing to do. He always seems to have a better idea than what God has. So, you know, when you don't trust God, then it's hard to obey God. And I think that's what we have going on here.
Yeah. Well, it seems like David had a more personal, David didn't need Samuel as a go-between between him and God. It was him and God and the sheep, you know?
Yeah.
And
yeah.
And he just took that from the meadow or the mountains into his everyday life with people. It wasn't just who he was when he was
correct
in the shepherd role. It was who he was in the son role, in the brother role. And eventually he'll be that in the king role for the most part.
Right.
And Saul has been timid and hiding and
afraid in some
fearful
ways. Yeah.
You know, and David's not been afraid to face things head on. And Saul has been one to run away. I mean, from the very beginning.
And again, so I think that has something to do with trust.
Yeah. I think, yes. Yes. Trust in who God is and who God is making them or to be.
Right.
I think we're about ready to move on to Goliath.
Yeah.
And so Goliath, we know that he was quite a bit larger than the average man in those days. And you talked about the difference. Was he maybe 6 foot something? Was he 9 foot something? You know, that the getting a definite answer to that really is insignificant at this point. We just have to know he was huge compared to the others.
Right. Absolutely. I mean, that's the point that's being made.
Yeah. Why are we given such detail about the weight of his sword and his armor and his shield?
Well, it points to how big a person he was, right? Mm-hmm. And how fearsome he is. It also points to the fact that this is a man ready for battle. He's got the mm-hmm. weapons. He's got the armor. He is clearly experienced. Mm-hmm. And so he's like a fighting machine, right? I mean, he is completely ready mm-hmm. for this in every way. And I think that's part of why we get all those details about it.
Yeah. When you compare Goliath's weaponry mm-hmm. to David's staff and sling and his 5 stones, would there ever be a time when armor and sword would be considered a handicap?
Well, you know, probably not to those who were in the military in that day. I mean, it was seen as a sign of strength and protection, mm-hmm. but clearly in reality,
right,
there was something to be said for being able to move quickly, which David does.
Right. Well, and I think that when David was trying to wear Saul's armor,
right,
that would have been a handicap because he couldn't move in it.
Right. So it's entirely too big. Mm-hmm. And he's not used to it.
Right.
I mean, how did he fight the bear in the line? Well, he didn't have armor on in that. Right. Moment.
It was his staff and his sling, probably.
Exactly. Exactly.
I find it interesting that my chronological Bible put Psalm 23 here.
Okay.
And it said that, you know, that we don't know where.
We don't, right.
Because they were written as songs of worship for the congregation. So when did whoever wrote them write them? And yeah, what situation were they given. In? Yeah. But I found that I was intrigued because David talks about God's rod and staff and how they're a comfort to him. Yeah. And were they a comfort to him because that's how God helped him defeat the bear and the lion, you know?
Yeah.
And though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil.
It would make sense here.
Because you're with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And
right.
So, yeah, it just kind of, I thought, oh, yeah, I never really thought about that. Because how did he defeat the lion and the bear? With his hands, but how did he get the sheep out of their mouth,
right? Exactly.
With his staff, probably, you know, because he wouldn't want to get that close. But
I wouldn't.
I definitely wouldn't. Anyway, how does Scripture say that Goliath saw David?
Well, he says, "Who is this dog?" Right? Could you not send a real warrior out here?
Right.
What is this?
Yeah.
He's definitely insulted. Yes.
Yeah. And how did David see Goliath?
Well, you know, that's interesting, right? Because he sees this through the eyes of God's power at work. So
right.
He just sees really
an uncircumcised Philistine.
An abomination.
Right.
To God.
Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, that's the way he sees Goliath, is he's insulted God's army. And
yeah.
he's not going to stand for it.
Right. Just kind of like, I can see David thinking the bigger they are, the harder they fall.
Yeah, right.
You know?
Exactly. Yeah.
Goliath's obvious strengths would have been David's handicaps. You know, he couldn't move freely in Saul's armor, even though the armor was Goliath's strength. But Goliath's armor still couldn't protect him from David's sling and his stone. Mm-hmm.
I mean, stone found the one unprotected place.
Yeah. And why did David choose 5 stones?
Why does he need 5? I mean,
why
does
he need 5? If he has so much faith, why did he take 5?
Why not 2? Why not 1? Why not 12? I mean,
right,
you know, it is an odd, I mean, it's not a particular, like we would expect 7 or 12, maybe, mm-hmm. you know, for those are sort of numbers of completion and the number of tribes of Israel mm-hmm. and things like that. 5, I don't know what to make of 5. Now, if he had taken 1, maybe we'd say this dude's a little arrogant, you know, mm-hmm. he's pretty sure of himself.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know why he chose 5, but, you know, that's become the famous thing, right? 5 smooth stones. So, that was just the number he chose. Maybe that's as many as he could find. I don't know.
Or as many as his pouch could hold.
There you go. Right.
Yeah. So is David the only one in Israel who sees that the battle is not theirs, but the Lord Almighty's?
He's the only one talking about it, for sure. Yeah. Nobody else seems to be thinking about this.
Yeah.
They're just, every time Goliath gets up to speak, what do? Well,
they
run away.
Run and hide, yeah.
So it seems, and David is younger than all these other men, mm-hmm. seemingly smaller than all these other men, and nobody else is saying God can take care of this.
Yeah. It's just crazy. I love David's, where you pointed out in your sermon that in verses 46 and 47, David is confident that the world will know God and that Yahweh saves.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
the key verse in 45, it just makes me always, I just almost get chills when you can just hear David saying, "You come at me with a sword, but I come at you in the name of the Lord of hosts," or whom you have defied. I just love it. It's just so powerful.
Yeah, there's a confidence there that, I mean, it's not the arrogance that we said would be negative, but it's just clear. Right. Because he doesn't say, "I come at you with my own strength and experience," right, or anything, right, like that. He just talks about the power of God.
Right. Another footnote that I read pointed out that this story is not necessarily about how we overcome giants.
Mm.
And that's really one of the ways this lesson is taught, is how to overcome giants. But it's how God makes a name for himself throughout the world by delivering his people.
Yeah, I mean, I like that. And that's the point David makes.
Yeah, that it's about the deliverance of God's people.
Yeah.
Goliath and the Philistine army were defeated, but the ultimate victory was that God was proven faithful in delivering his people.
Mm-hmm.
What happened when the army of Israel saw that God had indeed won the victory that day?
Well, and that really is what I keyed in on as I thought about how to teach from this lesson. It's like, mm-hmm. you know, when Goliath taunts them, they all run away. But when David finally takes Goliath on, that changes how everyone is thinking. And now they pursue the Philistines and they, you know, they commence into battle. So it really just was the example of one person having faith in God that changed how everybody thought about that day.
Right. And that was like the key to your opening questions.
It really was. Yeah.
What direction are we leading people by the way that we live? Are we leading in faith? Are we leading with our trust in God at the helm and deliverance for God's people from things they struggle with, whether it be addictions or grief or just stuck in a place or a pit of depression or just whatever, doubt, just using that faith, our faith, to lead people to have more faith and more hope in him. Because it's when we lose our hope that we lose our faith and we get, you know, in those bad places. And
It is. Go ahead.
I want to have authentic faith. Authentic faith. And say, you know, I want to be able to say, you know what, it's hard. And some days I just don't feel it. I don't know how to do this. Like we sang a song, and we'll probably talk more about this next week, you said, but I just want to kind of point to it. The song said that he won't fail me now, like singing about God. Mm-hmm. He hasn't failed me. He hasn't failed me yet, so I can trust him. And he won't fail us. It's sometimes we need to adjust our thinking and see that we have failed to see things God's way and through eyes of faith. And
we are going to talk about that next week. Because what happens when we really think something is the right thing? It's not, there's no doubt in our mind about what should happen, and then it doesn't happen.
Right.
What do we do with that? Well, I'm not saying I have the answer to that big question, because I don't, but I think we can point to some things that we learned from the life of David that help us with that.
Right.
And then allow us to apply that to our lives. But I do think that's a common question that lots of us have. And I mean, you talked about genuine faith, and this is where it gets genuine, right? I mean, David defeated Goliath. So, hey, put your faith in God and you'll win. Well, sometimes, and sometimes we put our mm-hmm. faith in God and things don't turn out like we hoped they would. Does that mean something's wrong with us? Does that mean something's wrong with God? What do we do with that? Well, I think that's something that's worth thinking through, not just one mm-hmm. Sunday, but, you know, throughout a life of worship together. We need to come back to that question. Right. So we'll work on that next week.
Right. Well, and I can say, I'm sure that, you know, Samuel displayed grief because what he thought God could yeah. do through Saul, he didn't do. And
correct.
You know, Samuel had faith for that, and it didn't turn out the way Samuel wanted. And so he was grieving, which is not a sin, but wallowing in that grief and wondering why, and always just, if he hadn't gotten up and anointed David and taken that next step of faith, he would have stayed in that place of grief forever.
And I mean,
most likely, honest, even, I don't know.
Even God says he regrets this, right? So God yeah. sees some kind of potential in Saul that is not fulfilled.
Mm-hmm.
So God seems to be going through it. I mean, God gets through it and he says, okay, Samuel, time for us to
let's go
move on.
Yep.
But I'm sure there are times that I've caused God grief, right?
Mm-hmm. I mean, I know I have.
Yeah. He expected more and mm-hmm. I haven't delivered. So we all are there. Yeah. But the point is, that is part of life. What mm-hmm. do we do with it? We can't stay there forever in the midst of the grief, but it is okay to grieve.
Right.
But what do we do next?
Mm-hmm.
And how do we move from there? So we'll think a bit about that.
Pretty excited for that one too. I just want to point out one more time that David did not listen to those who tried to discourage him or to, mm-hmm. or even Saul tried to get him to fight God's battle. Like David knew it was God's battle and Saul tried to get David to fight it man's way with all the armor.
Right.
But he trusted what he knew of God and what he had experienced with God. He experienced success against the lion and the bear with God and the tools that he had at hand. I think that we need to have faith in what God gives us and step out in those things.
And sometimes we do have to learn it through experience, right?
Yes. Yes. Yeah.
I mean, sometimes we have to go through some of those things and realize, okay, that wasn't easy, but I'm still here.
Mm-hmm.
And I still believe in this same God, and I've learned something about God in the process.
Well, let's think about the best lessons we've ever learned.
Yeah, they're usually not from the easiest times of our lives.
No. So I think that, and I'm sorry if I was interrupting you there. Were you going to go on?
No.
Okay.
You're fine.
All right. Well, what has been the most impactful for you in this lesson?
Well, whenever we come to this question, I think it usually comes back to something that I've learned this time that I haven't seen mm-hmm. before. Because almost all these stories, well, I mean, this year I've preached every one of these stories because I preached them several years ago. But what caught me this time was that Saul was not where he needed to be. He should have been the one to take on Goliath because he was the tallest. He was the biggest of his people.
Right.
And he's not even with the front line. I mean, he's somewhere in the back. We don't know exactly. And because of that, he couldn't lead them in the right direction. Mm-hmm. He's not even present. And if you don't show up, you're not going to lead the right way.
Right. Well,
I think that's a good lesson.
Well, yeah. And kings in those days were the military leaders.
Right. You didn't sit back at the castle. And David gets in trouble.
Exactly. I was going to say the same thing.
Same thing. Yes.
Yep. Yep. Yeah. So we've already talked about what's next. So I'm just going to kind of pray a little blessing over everybody before we close. I just want to go to God and say, God, I just pray that you would help each of us to see challenges as opportunities to have faith in your glory to be displayed in our lives and in the lives around us, and that we would be able to see your people delivered through the way that you use us, not for us, but for the glory of your name and for the glory of your kingdom and for the benefit of the people who can come to know you better through what we do, what we say, and how we lead. I pray this for everyone that's listening. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
All right. Well, I think that wraps us up for today. Do you have anything else to add?
No, just send us questions.
Yes, send us questions, because I think James is getting tired of mine.
No.
I'm kidding.
I'm not tired of yours, but we would love to know what people are thinking about.
Yes, we want to know what other people are thinking. So text us your questions to 404-565-4498 or email them to questions@taylorvillechristian.com. And as always, you can fill out a question on the back of your Connect card and put it in the offering plate on Sunday. And speaking of Sunday, is there anything you want to remind everybody about Sunday?
Oh, yeah. It's a different kind of day, right? So today we saw all the pews leave the worship center, and Monica and Leanne and I were in there, and it feels like a much smaller room. It's a very strange feeling in there right now. Carpet will come out tomorrow, hopefully. So we're making progress. We'll be in the hub on Sunday. So enter the entrance that says Taylorville Christian Church. That's pretty easy. But the hub entrance, and that's where worship will be, coffee in the youth room, and then the kids ministry, elementary and preschool, everything is in its regular location. You can go in any of the entrances and go like you normally would and then walk back through the building. So nothing's closed inside the building, but just make sure you're in the right place for worship.
Right. And bulletins and communion cups will be at the door of the hub, and then in the VCS lobby where they check in for kids.
Yep. Everything ministry, will be, right? Should be right where you need them.
Yes. All right. Well, until next week, hope you all have a great week, and thanks for listening.
See you next time.
Bye.